Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Regular attendees will know that we are continuing our look on the Sermon on the Mount. And the focus at the moment will be on verse 19 through 24, but we're going to look at verse 24 to start with. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this is something that we see that we ought to do. We ought to choose who our master is. In fact, the title of this particular lesson is Choose Your Master. We should have an attitude toward of service toward each other, but also toward God, in the sense that we have, he is our master, and therefore we should serve him. In fact, we've been talking about in our Sunday morning class now, looking at the book of Mark and how the theme of that particular book is service. And we see in that it's not foreign to the other gospel accounts either. And we see in this particular section, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that is the case here as well. No one can serve two masters. So we ought to, we have a, whatever the case, we see we're going to serve somebody. We are going to serve somebody in this life. Choose whom you're going to serve. Serve the Lord. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. First off, how do we define mammon? Mammon isn't exactly a word that we typically use in everyday speech, is it? In in Thayer's Greek English lexicon, it says that this particular word is treasure, riches, personified and opposed to God. Merriam-Webster describes mammon as material wealth or possessions, especially as having a debasing influence. And so that is what mammon is. We are considering riches, we are considering earthly riches, something that could in fact be having some kind of debasing influence. Jesus here makes a stark contrast between whom we serve. We're going to hate one and love the other. We're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. So our choice, don't you think that's an important thing? To choose which we will serve? This verse comes right after a discussion on building treasures in heaven and the eye being the lamp of the body. In fact, let's read that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One of the things that I've pointed out as we've been going through this is how interrelated different aspects of chapter 6 especially are. We see how we build up treasures in heaven in the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 18, through charitable giving, through prayers and fasting. We see how we ought to pray in verses 9 through 15. We see about forgiveness as well. And then we see building up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. We're going to talk about worry next week, which is another big aspect of the last half of this chapter. But where does this, no one can serve two masters, where does that fit in? Well, this is a big part of this section. And we're going to talk about that. So how does this relate, the question now is, to what master we serve in this section, verses 19 through 23, when it comes to laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven versus here on earth, and the lamp of the body being the eye? How does that relate to this topic of choosing your master? Well, Do we serve treasures here on earth? Do we serve our own lustful desires? Or do we serve God? Do we serve God? So, do we serve treasures here on earth? Verse 24 outright says that we cannot serve both God and mammon. We just can't do that. We can't serve our own pocketbooks as well as serving God. Jesus tells us that instead of building treasures on earth, we ought to focus and have our focus on heaven. We can build treasures in heaven, as I mentioned before, through charitable deeds, prayer, and fasting. Earlier in this chapter, we also read that these things ought to be done in secret and not openly, because our reward will be given openly if we do these things in secret. But if we do them openly and call attention to these things, then we have our reward, the praise of men. So, how do we know that our focus is on earthly treasures? So that's another big thing. If you say, well, you put money before God. Well, that's what we all say. You know, we all say that. But what does that mean? Most people will nod their head in agreement and say, yeah, we shouldn't put money before God, without realizing sometimes that that's exactly what they're doing. So how do we know this? Well, there are a couple signs that I have here. The first one is signs concerning our worship attendance. Signs concerning our worship attendance. Are you missing worship with the saints to work or to earn money in some way? You know, sometimes it can't be helped. I'm not going to say that anytime someone misses a worship service because of work that they are sinning. I will not say that. I don't think that is my call. Sometimes you need that job or you need to work in order to make ends meet. We ought to pay our bills. We ought to take care of our families. But are we doing that or are we just trying to get a little extra money this week? Some people will have the justification, well, if I work at this time, then I can give more to the church. I will have more money that I can give to the Lord. Well, that's not a good justification. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel tells Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And in fact, you are sacrificing your goods when you put money in the collection plate. That is a form of sacrifice. But what's better than sacrifice? Obedience. And that's including obedience in attending worship services. There are also signs concerning our giving. So we looked at signs concerning our attendance and worship. Now we're going to look at signs concerning our giving and what we give to the Lord. Are you truly giving as you've been prospered? We've been talking about, our giving in time past. But if we're building up treasures in heaven versus here on earth, are we truly giving as we've been prospered? When you get a raise or an increase in your income, do you give more? When you do a little overtime, do you count that? Have you considered all your sources of income? Some people might have some stocks or something to that effect. Have you considered that source of income? Let us consider Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we see that these two people have sold some property, and they have decided to give that money to the Lord. Did they give all of it? No, they didn't give all of it. But they said they gave all of it. Or at least that was the impression that they were giving. They were misleading or attempting to mislead the apostles and the other Christians there about what had happened. And what was the fate of Ananias and Sapphira? Why will you lie to God? You've not lied to us, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then they fell dead. They fell dead. Now, just as Nadab and Abihu fell dead in Leviticus chapter 10, that didn't always happen. So if you decide to do something similar to Ananias and Sapphira, that doesn't mean you will drop dead immediately. But what that does mean is that you better watch out. The penalty may not be here on this earth, but it may be in heaven. The question now is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it with God or is it with your pocketbook? Is your heart with treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Recall, if you focus so much on earning money and neglect the Lord, you will hate the one and love the other. You will be loyal to one and despise the other. If you are loving and loyal to money, to earning money and greed and all that kind of thing, then ultimately you hate the Lord. You're despising the Lord. That's serious, don't you think? That is serious. We've got to consider these things when we are in our lives. Next, verses 22 through 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is used to focus on many things, isn't it? I wear glasses, as do many of you. Some of you wear contacts. Our eyes have trouble focusing on things, don't they? And that particularly is true as we get older, at least in certain aspects. So, we've got to but we still have to focus. We still have to focus. So where do we train our eyes? What do we look at? What are we looking at? Do we focus on riches or do we focus on God? Do we focus on wicked things or on righteous things? Jesus uses the metaphor here of the body and the eye to describe our mind and our heart. We might use the phrase mind's eye to describe such things. He then describes a good eye and a bad eye. Do you have good eyes? Boy, I'm jealous. My eyes aren't that great. Thankfully, I don't need reading glasses yet, but that day is coming, I'm sure. But I am nearsighted. My eyes aren't that good. If I take off my glasses, I can see that there are people here, and I can kind of tell who you are because I know what you look like this. But that's about it. That's about it. Do we have a good eye or a bad eye, at least in this spiritual sense? As the lamp of the body, our eyes direct where we go. Have you ever had a situation, thankfully we don't have anyone who is blind here, but have you ever had it, like completely blind? But have you ever had a situation where you couldn't see for whatever reason? You know the situation wherever you injure a part of your body and you don't realize how much you use it until it gets hurt and then until it hurts to use it? It's the same with our eyes. You don't realize how much you use your eyes unless something happens where it hurts to use it or you can't use it for whatever reason. There are times when I will just see what it would be like. I'll close my eyes and walk down a hallway, or I might do so in the dark. And that's usually only if I know the layout, like at home, maybe. And then even then, now I have kids, and I might step on something that was left behind. And that is not pleasant. Or I might kick something that makes noise, and it starts to make noise. And anyway, I love my kids. I love my kids. They're great. But you walk through a house, you walk through a room, and you might close your eyes and see what it would be like. Can I even walk in a straight line with my eyes closed? Sometimes I have trouble. I might walk down a hallway and when I open my eyes, I realize, well, I'm not where I thought I was. Our eyes are so important to where we go and how we operate and how we move. Now, of course, if we lose our eyesight, we will train other senses to help us. We'll learn how to cope with that particular disability. But for most of us, our eyes are so vital. They direct where we go. A good eye has 20/20 vision. You know, that's what they call good. Some people have better than that, 20/15, something like that. And they can see the light clearly, and they can see the right path. A blind eye or a bad eye is blind and cannot see the light. If we're in a dark enough place for a long enough period of time, we go blind. Now, I'm quoting, or at least referencing, some of the tour guides in certain caves. I'm pretty sure they're in Tennessee, where if you go into that particular place, the tour guide will say, well, if you're here for a certain number of months, and there's so pitch black that you'll go blind and you won't be able to see again. Well, I tried to look that up to see if that were true. Maybe. But whatever the case, if that is true, that makes sense for us in our spiritual lives. If we are in the dark so much, it would be very difficult, nigh impossible, to actually see the light, to see the truth of a matter. If we apply that spiritually, the light, of course, is the gospel of Christ. It is Christ himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, if we are to consider our own lives, if we are to realize if we are in the light or not, in the light of the truth of God, of the gospel of Christ, we got to be able to see it, don't we? And for some of us, there are so many things in the way, so many things cluttering our path that we get distracted. We don't see the right path, the right way to go. And sometimes if we're in darkness so much, we become so blinded that we might not even be able to recognize the right path. So that is a problem. Our eyes will go bad. If we can't see where to go due to blindness, Matthew 15, verse 14. The blind leading the blind. What happens to them? They both fall into a ditch. Just like I can't walk in a straight line when I got my eyes closed. Thankfully, I'm inside and relatively safe. But if I'm outside, I might fall into a ditch. Just as our Lord says here. Or if that one illustration you remember, I might fall down a cliff. That almost happened. Thankfully, I'm okay. Earlier in this sin on this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about various sins. In chapter 5, we read that he talks about the hatred in your heart for someone is murder, or hatred is murder in your heart. That lusting is adultery in your heart. We see these different types of sins that he talks about in chapter 5. One of the types of sins that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. What did he say? The three types of sins that exist? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three different types of sins that John talks about there. There is a lust of the eyes, and that's what we're focusing on in this particular section. Our eyes spot the object of our desire, and we covet it. That's how covetousness works, right? We have to be able to see what we want in order to want it. So our eyes are so very important when it comes to our Christian walk. We've got to be able to train our eyes to make sure that we're looking at the right things. One of the passages, I think, from the Proverbs that Sam and I talked about a little while ago, I will not put my eyes on any unclean thing. I don't remember exactly where that's at, but you might. And so we've got to train our eyes to make sure that they are focusing, that they are looking at what they need to look at. Making sure that it's not on objects of our desire in the sense that we might covet or lust after them. And that includes things, and that includes people. We've got to focus and train our eyes on the right things. If we focus on things that are pure and noble, then this will not be a problem as big as we might think. Philippians 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are of good report, and several other things that Paul talks about there. Meditate on these things. Think on these things. Train your eyes on these things. It's not just a mental exercise. It's also a physical exercise. Make sure you train your eyes on the right thing. Focus on the true object of our desire, and that is our Lord. That is our home in heaven. Focus on these things. If we do not, if we focus on material things on this earth, we will have such a great love for them that we won't necessarily want to have our heavenly home. And that's a dangerous thing. Well, we're familiar with what happened to Don Blackwell here recently. Don Blackwell, if you're not familiar with him, he's a member of the Lord's Church who has been very instrumental in a lot of activities. And here recently, a few months ago, he lost the use of his legs. He was in an accident, lost the use of his legs. And at Polishing the Pulpit, he had a talk. I wasn't able to attend it, but I did. It's on YouTube. And so I recommend, if you can find it, Polishing the Pulpit, Don Blackwell. Man, it is a fantastic lesson. A lesson about what he has learned from suffering, the purpose for suffering. And one of those things he talks about is that if we don't suffer, then we won't necessarily want our heavenly home. We won't be focusing on heaven and be pining for that place. We'll be focusing on our material things and thinking that this is the great place. This is essentially heaven here on earth, but it's not. You got to focus on heaven. Got to focus on heaven. And when we suffer, when bad things happen to us, we can keep in mind, this is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Let's not keep our minds focused so much on this earth, but have our minds focused on the Lord. I don't have it here, but a good verse to look to is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Keeping in mind that when we suffer, we focus on things that are above and not on things on this earth. Because we died. We died to ourselves. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. That is a comforting thought, that this world, again, is not my home. Remember, if we allow these things, these sinful things, to have mastery over us, then we will love these things. We will love this world and hate the Lord. We've got to choose our master. Is it going to be things in heaven, our Lord, or it will be things on this earth? We will be loyal to one and despise the other. Now, do we serve God? Do we serve God? That's my last point here. Throughout Scripture, our service to God is described as an all or nothing situation. Some people say, oh, all or nothing is a logical fallacy. Not in this case. In this case, there is an all or nothing approach. James chapter 4 and verse 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You are enemies of God if you are friends with the world. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ooh. If you want to be a friend of this world, if you want to stay here, if you focus on things on this earth, you're an enemy of God. That needs to change. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't love the world. We've got to focus on heaven. Now, when he says the world, he's not talking about the people in the world. He's not talking about loving souls and wanting souls to be saved. He's talking about loving the material things on this planet, loving the sinful aspects of this world. If we love those things, we don't love the Lord. We're an enemy of the Lord. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what man is all about. Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the dichotomy between being a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. There is no middle ground. You can't be on the fence. If you're halfway saved, you're altogether lost. There is no middle ground. And that is a good passage, Romans chapter 6. Consider this. We are slaves. We are servants of somebody. Whether we are servants of our own desires, of Satan himself, which if we are a slave of our own desires, we are a servant of Satan. Or we're a servant of our Lord. Choose your master. Whether he be the Lord or whether he be the world. We must love him, love the Lord, and be loyal to him. Not to mammon, not to the things of this earth. There is no way that we can serve mammon or our lustful desires and serve God too. Some people might say, oh, I've got this little sin on the side and I can still do this. No, we can't do that. I know I've talked about this verse quite a bit, but Titus chapter 1, verse 16. In works, they deny him. People are denying the Lord with their works, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified. What? For every good work. So if they are engaged in such sins, then they are by definition disqualified from every good work. They might still do good works, at least from the worldly perspective, but it doesn't work. It doesn't. You're not building treasures in heaven if you are disqualified in such a manner. Paul describes such people as not serving the Lord. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Instead, they serve their own bellies. They don't serve the Lord. Their own appetites. They serve those things too. Their own appetites, their own desires. As a result, such people deceive the hearts of the simple, and they lead many people astray. There are people out there who will lead people astray and do so intentionally for their own pocketbook so that they can build their own wealth. Those people exist, and we need to watch out for them. The result of serving God is made clear later in this particular chapter. When we talk about worry, which is what we're going to talk about next week, let us not worry about our necessities. It says God will provide for them. God will provide for our necessities. Remember, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of, kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that they've talked about in the earlier part of that chapter, talking about material things that you need. God knows you need those things, and he will provide. Do not chase after riches. Do not chase after your own lustful desires. You don't have to work that extra shift on Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, Sunday night. God will provide. You don't have to covet after things or lust after people. God will provide as he sees fit. We must get our priorities straight and put the Lord first. If our priority is not serving the Lord, it's serving the devil. We got to watch out. We've got to watch out. Ultimately, we must choose our own master. Will it be the almighty dollar? Not the dollar store, the mighty dollar. Will it be the almighty dollar? Will it be our own appetites, our own desires in that sense? Or will it be the one who died for you to set you free from all of those things? I encourage you to make the right choice today. Life is better free. Life is better free of these things that ensnare us. We don't have to worry about getting our next fix on whatever sinful activity that we're engaged in. We don't have to worry about the next dollar or the next cent. We don't have to worry about these things if our master is the Lord. Our rewards are in heaven ultimately, and our treasures have been laid up there if we have built them up. We will be able to enjoy those heavenly treasures for far longer than our earthly ones. Have you thought about that? We're going to die in a few years. Whatever earthly treasures we have here on this earth, they're no good to us dead. They're no good to us dead. We will enjoy our heavenly treasures for an eternity. So build up your treasures in heaven. Even if you can make your treasures last here on this earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Yes, these goods are transient. These goods don't last forever. And even when you die, they do you no good. So build up treasures in heaven. Build up those treasures in heaven. Serve God. Make him your master. If you want to go to heaven, there's only one way, and that's through Christ. John 14:6, I referenced earlier, no one can come to the Father except through him. No one. We've got to go through our Lord. He is our master. If we make him our master today, if we forsake this being a slave of sin and become a servant of righteousness, if we focus on him in that way, well, that's the only way to heaven. Only through him. You have that option today. Do you need to step out and make that choice to serve him? Do you need to renew that decision this morning? He loves you. Have you thought about that? He loves you. And he wants you to choose him as your master. And you know what? You want to know something? So do I. So does every Christian in this room wants you to serve the Lord and make him your master. He loves you. Don't delay. serve him today. We do that by obeying the gospel, by doing what he says to do to be saved. This evening, we have been looking at booklets on how to teach someone about the church, about how to be a Christian. And these are evangelistic Bible studies. And I encourage you, if you haven't been coming, to come this evening, because tonight we're going to start the one that talks about how one can be saved. We've talked about authority, we've talked about church and worship, and now we're going to talk about the doctrine of salvation. So come tonight and we can learn about that if you haven't already. If you haven't already obeyed that gospel, you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to believe on Christ, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Man, we have that thing filled with water all the time, unless there's a problem. We have that thing filled with water all the time, and it is always ready. We are always prepared to baptize somebody, because it is so important for our soul's salvation. It is in that act that our sins are washed away. Ananias tells Paul in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We wash away our sins in baptism. The Lord ultimately washes away our sins, of course, but it is done through the act of baptism, and that is how we call on his name. Call on his name this morning if you haven't already. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.